Valentine's Day is almost upon us. And on this day, young men summon up the courage to give that little red-haired girl a card or some candy or some flowers. We men who are older and wiser know that we make many more points with a vacuum cleaner, a double broiler, or a new microwave. But whatever you choose to give your loved one on Valentine's Day, it is certainly coming up, and I hope you're prepared for that. Valentine was a pastor at Rome who was martyred in the 3rd century and then was given sainthood by the Roman Catholic Church. When the church transferred the ancient pagan custom of men drawing women's names out of a box for a date, the Roman Catholic Church attempted to Christianize it, and they ended up using poor Pastor Valentine's, either his birthday or his death day, I don't know, to commemorate this pagan practice. But unfortunately, the practice has not been stamped out as of yet. Thus, we have Valentine's Day. Now, here is an actual excerpt from a magazine article in 1755. Perhaps some of you read it. Last Friday was Valentine's Day, and the night before, this is a girl, of course, I got 5 bay leaves and pinned 4 of them to the 4 corners of my pillow and the 5th to the middle. And then, if I dreamt of my sweetheart, we should be married before the year was out. But to make it more sure, I boiled an egg hard and took out the yolk and filled it with salt, and when I went to bed, ate it, shell and all, without speaking or drinking after it. We also wrote our lovers' names upon bits of paper and rolled them up in clay and put them in water, and the first that rose up was to be our Valentine. Now, you laugh at that, but that's how Barb and I met. Now, what does this have to do with my message? Well, absolutely nothing, actually. I just thought you'd enjoy the information. But actually, my purpose tonight is to speak to you out of the Song of Solomon, the Book of Love, so there is a tie-in after all. I take a little different approach to the Song of Solomon than most of my contemporaries do. I believe in the Song of Solomon we find 3 main characters. The first one is Solomon, who represents the world. The second one is a Shulamite maiden who represents to the Jews, the nation of Israel, and to us Christians, the church or individual Christians. The third character that everybody seems to miss is the unnamed shepherd who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe every book of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in the song Solomon, a picture of the world, attempting to draw the Shulamite woman away from the Lord Jesus Christ or her shepherd. And in there we find the proverbial love triangle. Now the Shulamite loves the shepherd, and though Solomon does all in his power to entice her to follow him, she never leaves the shepherd. This is the story of the Song of Solomon. Now in the passage we're going to look at tonight, Solomon has called her to the palace and is preparing to have a banquet with her and is attempting to impress her with the regalness of the place and the riches and the power of that she would have and that he would have if she became his queen. But while he's doing this, her mind is always stayed on the shepherd. So in the midst of these circumstances that she doesn't want to be in, she's there probably under pressure, was probably brought in there by force. You don't refuse a king back in those days. Despite what he is attempting, despite her surroundings, she keeps her mind on the shepherd. Now there is a good lesson for each one of us tonight. We should keep our mind stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even a king can't control what you think. It doesn't matter the circumstances you're in, you have control over what you think about. Now turn with me to Song chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. And there's a reason for that. I want to set the stage. The Song of Solomon is a very difficult book because it keeps alternating between the characters. And the only reason, and I believe I've got a handle on it, is because I think Jesus Christ is the subject of the book. So I'm going to go and start with chapter 1 and verse 12 and go through chapter 2 and verse 6. And I'm going to kind of help you, I hope, as I go through this, maybe understand this a little better. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word tonight. So we pick up with the Shulamite in the king's presence. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now my there, of course, is a Shulamite. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. The word he there should be it. It shall lie all night twixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. Now, she is saying that though I'm in the presence of the king, my thoughts are staying on the shepherd. Then in verse 15, Solomon speaks to her, and he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes. And the Shulamite girl then goes back to thinking of the shepherd. And she says to herself, Solomon is calling me fair, but behold, thou, shepherd, art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. And then she says to herself, not to herself, but she says to King Solomon, who's given her all this attention, she says, but I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is a common flower found throughout this area. There is nothing special about the rose of Sharon or the lily of the valley. They're in great profusion there. So what she's saying is, I am just a common person, just one flower among many. And then Solomon replies to her and says, yes, but as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And he's speaking there of the daughters of Jerusalem or the court ladies. And so once again, he is using words of enticement on her. And then she starts again thinking of the shepherd. And she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And then we go back and we see what happened. King Solomon now does. He brought me to the banqueting house, and King Solomon's banner over me was love. And then she says within herself, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand, Solomon now, because she has gone into a swoon, she has fainted. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Our Father and our God, as we approach this book that's cherished by the Jews, that's considered part of the Holy Writ, that's been misused by us as Christians many times and just relegated to a book of passionate love, may we see in it the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see the true subject, the true purpose, to build our faith and to build our love in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the altogether lovely one. And so as we attempt this passage tonight, may you bless it to the hearts of the hearers. May we find the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in our hearts as we leave this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to speak to you tonight as Jesus Christ as the apple tree. Jesus Christ as the apple tree. Now this is one of the many types of the promised Messiah or Christ in the Old Testament. God, because Jesus Christ was only promised in the Old Testament, used many types to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them he took from the realms of nature. So the picture here is of an apple tree as it would stand out among the forest trees, so her shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands out among the sons of men. The idea is here of one of rareness, of something unexpected, of one of a kind. And of course, we who know the Lord know that that's exactly what he is. You know, if you as a weary traveler came upon an apple tree in the midst of a forest, you would immediately see the contrast between the fruit-bearing apple tree and the other trees of the forest, which did not bear fruit. Now, this is the same contrast we should see, we should appreciate, we should appropriate in the Lord Jesus Christ compared to those around us. He is incomparable to the men around us. And so here the Shulamite, this is an interesting thing. She's in the midst of pageantry against her will. The king is attempting to woo her. He has great power, great authority. And yet in the midst of these circumstances, her mind is stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, nobody can control your mind. They may control your circumstances. They may make the circumstances extremely difficult, but you do not have to dwell on that in your mind. You can think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight there's some here that need a place of mental rest. May I encourage you tonight to go to the apple tree. Now let's look at Jesus Christ as the apple tree. And of course, the apple tree, it probably was a citron tree. Apples were not that, probably weren't there at all in New Testament times, and it was translated apple, but it's probably the citron, which is much like the apple. Now, first we see that it's a tree, that the shepherd was a tree, but he was not one of the trees. He was different from all the other trees. And then it goes on and says he was a man, but not like the sons, not like the sons of men. We know the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and took upon him human flesh. He was fully man, and yet he was always fully God. As he was born of a virgin, God protected him from the sin nature of man. He never experienced the sin nature of man. The Bible says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And so, though the Lord Jesus Christ was a man, he was totally separate from the other men. He was a tree, but not one of the trees. And then secondly, see, he was a different tree. He was a holy tree, and we can go back to Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's a different tree. He's a holy tree. This word holy, I've said this before in preaching, and I hope you've got it in your minds and maybe written down your Bibles. It does not mean sinless. It means separate. It means unique. It means one of a kind. In being those things, he is sinless. But the holiness of God is a distinction of God. The holiness that we are to exhibit is to be the distinction we have from the world. We are not to be like the other sons or the other trees, but we are to be distinct. Be ye holy as I am holy. And so he was a different tree. Then number three, it was a noticeable tree. You just couldn't miss a difference. I mean, as you were going down the path or the well-traveled lane, and you saw this citron or this apple tree in the midst of the forest trees, there was no question in your mind this tree was different. And the Lord Jesus Christ, or the shepherd, was totally different. You know, other men have been deified. I was listening to the radio the other day, and somebody said that Buddha's was never intended. He never intended to be deified himself. He just thought himself as a man. But he's been deified. And so many men have been deified, but only God has been manified. Only God became man. Many men have thought that they became gods, which in truth they did not. But only God became man. And so it was noticeable. You couldn't help miss the difference in the shepherd or this tree. Now when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Who do other men say that I am?" Even lost men can see the difference in Lord Jesus Christ. Even lost people can see the difference in us when we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Jesus went on and he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Folks, saved people should see the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and other men, and the sons of men and other trees. They saw the difference. And so it's a tree, but not one of the trees, a different tree, a noticeable tree. And then it's a shady tree. And I'm going to speak a little more about this later on in the message. But the apple citron foliage gives a pleasant shade. It's a pleasant tree to dwell under. It's a providing tree. The apple or citron fruit is sweet and refreshing and very edible. It's a fragrant tree. The apple or citron flower gives a fragrant odor. All these things, of course, relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a restoring tree. The apple citron possesses restorative properties. In other words, as a weary traveler would find a tree like this and sit under its shade and take a break and partake of the odor of the flowers and the sweetness of the fruit, that they would actually be refreshed. Now, we probably know today the reason is because of the sugar content. It gets your system going again and kind of gets your metabolism going again. But it was known to be a refreshing fruit, the citron tree. And so Jesus Christ as the apple tree was all these things to the weary traveler. All right, notice what she says. She says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." Christ is my beloved. The shepherd was her beloved. I love this about the scriptures. It says, "My beloved." It's as if you're the only person in the world, and to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is particularly and personally beloved. I think that's so great about the scriptures, that we're not all lumped together in the the nation of the United States or like the Jews were in the nation of Israel, but we are counted as individuals before the face of God. He is your personal beloved, no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what anybody else does. Jesus Christ should be personally beloved to you. There's only one like him in the whole world. And she said, my personal shepherd is beloved to me. I like that Christianity is a personal relationship. We're not running a crowd. We are personally related to the God of glory. We are personally related to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are personally related to the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing that is. Now, he's my personal beloved. Why? First, and of course, when I say that, I thought to myself, well, I don't have that much time, but I always take more than I'm supposed to. How could I ever relate to you what the Lord Jesus Christ is to each one of us personally? Because to each one of us, he's something different, or at least one of his attributes seems to be more precious to us. And so we could spend the rest of our lives in the unsearchable riches of Christ talking about who Jesus Christ is personally to us. I can't do that. But I have three things here for you. My Christ, my shepherd, is beloved because of what he did for me. He sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary for you, personally, as if you were the only person in the world. He died for you. And then second, because of what he is doing for you, he is conforming you to himself right this very minute. I mean, you may not see the work, you may not see the fruit yet, but the Lord is conforming each one of us unto himself. We're all at different levels. We've all got different attainments. We all know the scriptures different than other, you know, than somebody else. In other words, we're more versed in them than others. But we are being conformed right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I keep saying when I preach that our circumstances are not that important, except that they are conforming us to Christ. If it isn't one circumstance, it'll be another. Well, we're always in quote-unquote trouble. We're always going through circumstances of life, and the purpose is to conform us to Christ. If we would ever get that in our mind, it would put everything in perspective, and we wouldn't go around, woe is me, and telling everybody we know about every ache and pain that we have. We would thank God sometimes. You might have to do it through gritted teeth, but you'd thank God for what you're going through and say, Lord, help me to see the lesson in this. Help me to see why I'm going through this trial, this circumstance, because I don't want to be in it. I want to get out of it. Let's not be foolish. You know, let's not be martyrs till we're called to be. But Lord, I want to see the purpose in this so that I can conform myself to what you have for me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is right now working in our lives, and he's beloved because of what he's doing for us, to us, through us, whatever you want to say. And then number three, because of what he's going to do for you and me, he's going to resurrect us and glorify us. We are going to spend eternity in a place beyond description, comprehension, in a realm that'll never stop, that'll only get more blessed with every passing day. And that is awaiting the Christian who dies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's beloved because of those things. He's beloved for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do for us. I trust tonight, if you're here and you've never received Christ, you don't have the foggiest notion of what I'm talking about. But you know he died. You know you're a sinner. I encourage you to repent of your sins and to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then he'll be your beloved. When you get saved, he's not more of my beloved. He's your beloved. What a blessing that is. Psalm 23 kind of popped out at me as I was preparing this message. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is that not a truth we can hold on to? And so in deep circumstances, I challenge you to think of all the Lord Jesus Christ means to you. Because your testimony of what Christ means to you is different from everybody else's. Just like your testimony of salvation is different. Your testimony of the goodness and the love of God is different. So she says that my beloved is among the sons. So is my beloved among the sons. Now, number B under this, he is beloved then. And I want to share with you a couple of roots of this word, that Jesus Christ is beloved. He is her beloved. He is your beloved, but he's also beloved. Jesus Christ is beloved. The word means loved one, which is pretty obvious, I guess, to most of you. But the most misunderstood word in the English language is love. Now, folks, true love is not an emotion, but it's a commitment to another person, which should be based on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, emotion enters into it. I understand that. But love itself, biblical love, is not just an emotion. Now, the Hebrew, of course, only uses a generalized word for love. But Greek has three words, and I've told you this before, and if you haven't written them down, I encourage you to do it, because this will help you in dealing with other people. But the Greek has three distinct words that are translated love. The first one is eros, E-R-O-S. Eros is selfish or self-centered love. It is not found in the Bible, but it certainly is found in the world. And unfortunately, it's found in Christians, isn't it? It's that love that is only thinking of me first. What will this do for me? How will this benefit me? How will this feel to me? If you put down eros in your notes and just put down there selfish love or self-centered love, I believe you'll understand it. The second form of love is phileo, which is P-H-I-L-E-O. P-H-I-L-E-O, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. This is selfless love. Selfless love. This is deep friendship love or marriage love. It is a picture of two people going in the same direction with the same goals. And obviously, as we're Christians, we are going the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is phileo love. Two people going the same direction with the same goals. It is selfless love. And then agape love, A-G-A-P-E. Agape love, A-G-A-P-E. This is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Now, rarely are we called to agape other people or God in the New Testament because of the depth of this kind of love. But it is sacrificial love in that this is love for another without any hope or expectation of a return. In other words, you love the person, and if they do nothing but spit in your face, you still love them. You sacrifice for them. Obviously, this is the love of Jesus Christ. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten son. So this is loving another despite what or who they are. Now this obviously is the highest attainment for the Christian, and this is the love of God. Now there's an interesting interchange between Jesus and Peter, you've all heard it, where Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, agapiest me? Do you have sacrificial love for me? And Peter said to Jesus, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, that I phileo thee. Now, I believe Peter has gotten a bad rap here. I really do. Most of the time he doesn't. But here I believe he does. Because I don't see how actually we can have agape love for God and put it into practice. Because God does not need anything. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything we can do for God. And yet there is a sense where we should have that sacrificial love in the service of God. And so it's kind of a difficult theological dilemma. But as I said, typically this is not found in the New Testament, speaking of our love for God or one another. Typically, it's phileo love. And Peter said, Lord, I want to go the same direction you're going. I want to have the same goals you're going. Lord, thou knowest I lovest thee. I believe that's commendable. I believe if any of us here in this room got to the place in our lives where our goal was to go the same direction, have the same goals as the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd hit a pretty high pinnacle. And from there, of course, we can express sacrificial love. And so he is the loved one. He is a loved one, and she loved him. She said, he's my beloved. Thus, true biblical love for Jesus Christ should be a natural expression of our love for him, of one who's been delivered and appreciates it. Nobody should have to come up to us and say, you need to work on your love for Jesus Christ. It ought to be just as natural as breathing in and out air, that we love the one who died for us and has done so much for us. It should be natural. The second root to this word is an interesting word. It's the word uncle. Beloved means loved one, but it also means uncle. Now, this root refers to the picture of the kinsman redeemer, which you find mentioned the most in the book of Ruth. Now, the kinsman redeemer was normally a relative who would redeem you from some circumstance you got in. Whether it was a loss of land, whether it was slavery, whatever the case might be, this kinsman redeemer could buy you back, could redeem you. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He brought us back from sin. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary to be that kinsman redeemer. He paid the price of our redemption. And therefore, that's what our love should center on. Beloved means love, and then it means uncle. Our love should center on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if your circumstances are so grievous that you can't see your way clear to think of anything, that you can't pray, that you can't read the Bible, that because of the circumstances of life, but you can think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Because remember, mentally, your circumstances can't control you. You can control your mental state, even though your circumstances might be grievous. And so we need to think on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the redemption that he provided for us. And that's what she's saying here. She's saying, I'm with the king. I'm with this crowd. They're drinking, and they're eating, and they're yelling, and they're shouting. And he's trying to woo me to himself for less than righteous purposes. And yet my mind is stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he is beloved. Number three, then, Christ brings rest. She said, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down. Christ brings rest. I sat down. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, sometimes in the midst of circumstances, you just need to sit down. You just need to plop down, and you just need to collect your thoughts, and you just need to get your mind centered on the Lord once again and his purpose in your life. Isn't that true? Sometimes you just need a break. You just need a time of refreshment. Jesus Christ brings rest. The meditating, the going to Christ will bring rest to your troubled spirit, rest to your mind. Now, sometimes, though we need to sit down, sometimes the Lord sits us down because we won't sit down. And sometimes he puts us in a circumstance where we are down. Sometimes we're flat on our backs. And all we can do is look up, and all we can do is turn to the Lord for our circumstances. But at least we have a place to sit down. She said, I sat down under the apple tree. And the rest of Christ. Remember, whatever you're going through, the battle is the Lord's. It is not yours. Yours is to keep your mind and your heart stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This sitting down here, the idea is complete and total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we lack that today. And I lack it, and you lack it. We do not have complete and total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about in every matter of faith and practice, because we've let our sin natures tell us that we have to do something. We have to react. We have to go a certain direction. But God says to just rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put your entire confidence in Jesus Christ and what he's going to do. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so he is like an apple tree, and he's beloved. And then Christ brings rest, and then Christ is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. He said, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ extends his shadow all the way from heaven to wherever you are? This is a picture of Jesus Christ interceding between you and the difficulties of life. And you know, as the shadow sinks lower, or the sun sinks lower and lower in the west, and it seems to be soon night, and you know at night the troubles seem to be worse, does not the shadow get longer? Does not, as things seem to get darker, does not the shadow reach out to cover you even more? The Lord Jesus Christ is a shadow. And under his shadow, she said, under his shadow, he's a refuge from the things of life. This is so because Jesus Christ is the ever-present God. He is always with us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you believe that? That Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is never a time that the shadow of Christ does not fall across your path. There is never a time that you're not protected by the superintending presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is so because Jesus Christ is the ever-present God. And this is so because Jesus Christ is our mediator, our advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any sin, man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so though he's a shadow to us by his presence, he's a shadow in the presence of God as he intercedes on our behalf with God the Father. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. And this is so because we have been given another comforter. And I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What a great promise from the Word of God. And so as you find rest under his shadow, you have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he shadows his own. As I said, the shadow is a picture of protection, of his provision. Now this is an abiding shadow. This is not one of those shadows that moves around and you've got to keep chasing it to stay out of the sun. But the Lord Jesus Christ is an abiding shadow over your life for provision and protection. It is a picture, as I said, of Christ interposing himself between our problems and ourselves. And therefore, we can be quieted because of that. When we realize that Jesus Christ is between us and our difficulties, between us and our circumstances, this ought to quiet our hearts knowing that he's in control. But our trouble is we take control, don't we? Well, you know, we don't like giving up control of our circumstances. But we don't let Christ then be what he wants to be, that shadow. Now, this is an interesting concept. The shadow, the word shadow is found throughout the scriptures in this idea of this overshadowing. There is a shadow of God's wings in Psalm 17. The shadow of the Almighty in Psalm 91. The shadow of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God in Isaiah 4. The shadow from the heat in Isaiah 25. The shadow of a great rock in Isaiah 32. The shadow of God's hand in Isaiah 51, and the shadow of God's branch, which is another reference. These are all references to Christ in Hosea 14:7. God's shadow protects us and provides for us. Do you know that Satan has a shadow too? Satan's shadow is over every man, boy, girl, who's never received Christ, and it is a shadow of death. Every person that's outside the Lord Jesus Christ has this continual shadow of death following them. But as Christians, we have the shadow of life overseeing us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then we see next that Christ brings delight. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Christ brings delight. Now that word great delight means to covet or desire greatly, to take pleasure in. And then the Greek means to joy over or rejoice in. Now, this is something that has eluded present-day Christians. If you read the writings of men that wrote in the 1700s and the 1800s, you find in their writings this idea of delighting in the Lord, of just simply taking pleasure in Jesus Christ, of finding joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. They somehow found and took great pleasure in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, to them, he was like a rare gem. And no matter how you turned that gem, as the light hit it, it would sparkle. Another facet of the Lord would sparkle. We have lost that. We have lost that ability or that interest in meditating upon who Jesus Christ is. And I think it's been a great loss to us, and probably one of the things that makes us as shallow as they are. You see, this pleasure that they found in Christ, it superseded all their trials. And we do not know what trials are like. I was reading the story. I've got a new history book written from a Baptist perspective. And one of the first Baptists who was found guilty of preaching the gospel in Virginia, which was controlled by the Whiskeypalians. For those of you who don't know better, it's Episcopalians, of which I was one until I got saved. So don't come up after me the service, please. But they whipped this man, and he was supposed to get 10 lashes for preaching the gospel. But they did an interesting thing. The sheriff took and put 3 ropes on the whip. So he got 30 lashes. And his testimony is that he though his back and his body was shredded, much like the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he did not feel one of those whippings because his mind was stayed on Christ. Now, that is beyond my personal comprehension. You know, I get a hangnail and I'm ready to go to the emergency room. But his testimony was that those whippings were sweet to him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is someone who knows how to delight in the Lord, how to take great pleasure and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can assure you that Jesus Christ is the same, and so we must have changed. We must have lost this ability or this desire to take delight in the Lord. She took great delight in the Lord. I found a couple of verses with delight in them. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. All your needs will be met. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You notice how delight and trust are put together? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Delighting in the Lord. And then we see that Christ brings refreshment. Christ brings refreshment. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The Old Testament word here, we see that refreshment is found in his fruit. Refreshment is found in the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not found in the things we chase in this world, but it's found in the Lord. Now remember, she's under this tremendous pressure. She meditates on Christ as this apple tree in the midst of the woods, and the woods representing all these evil men that are surrounding her, including King Solomon. And she needs that time of rest, and so she sits down under this tree in the shade with great delight thinking about him. And then she partakes and thinks of and meditates on his fruit, which was sweet to her taste. What a great picture of how to control your circumstances and how to control your mind in your circumstances. So refreshment then is found in his fruit. Now the Old Testament word refresh means to take a breath. It just means to sit down and kind of let it go and just kind of expel your circumstances or your troubles or your worries in one large breath. Refreshment's found, take a breath. New Testament means basically the same thing. It means to pause, to give rest from labor or effort. Now, you've heard of the pause that refreshes, haven't you? We have a Lord who refreshes. We have a Lord who refreshes our souls, and his refreshing comes from his fruit. All right, what is his fruit then? Fruit is what is produced. It's the result of something. It's the outcome of actions. And so she said that his fruit was sweet to her taste. That which he did, the Shulamite was refreshed by considering the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his fruit. She thought of him. She thought of what he was like. She thought of what he said. She thought of what he did for. She probably thought of the last time they met. She probably thought of the next time they met. As Valentine's Day comes, and all of us here that are old enough to remember that when we were young and courting our wives, that all we did was think about them. I mean, we were mesmerized and consumed, obsessed by this pretty young thing that had crossed our path. Now, fortunately, we got over it. But at the... Oh, Don didn't get over it. Or were you talking about your headaches? Okay. Unfortunately, we did get over it, yes. But was that not the truth? And it was same for you ladies, that you were consumed by this good-looking man and this great white horse that was going to ride into your life, and you didn't realize what that horse was going to do to your living room rug. But you were consumed with this fellow, and all you did was think about him. Well, that's what she's saying here. That refreshment comes in thinking about the person of Christ, in thinking about the shepherd, of having that love, that beloved love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is nothing but a lover meditating on her love, and something we all understood. And she had the unsearchable riches of Christ to think about. You know, even if you married somebody that was ugly, you know, you had to go to the wedding and she had a bag over her head when you said, I do. You still loved her. You still thought about her. She still consumed you, and you thought of every possible aspect of that person you could think of. I mean, it didn't matter what it was, her voice, her hair, her teeth, her eyes, her ears, you know, her ankles, her feet, her big toe, whatever you could think about, you mulled that over in your mind. Well, that is the picture here of the refreshment that's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to simply see what he is and what he's done, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they are available to all of us. Now, obviously, we need to read the Word of God to get them all, and we'll never get them all because they're unsearchable. And the more we hear preaching and teaching, the more we'll know about Christ. But most of us know enough about Christ to meditate our way through most of the circumstances of life. We just don't do it. We just don't do it. And so refreshment is found in his fruit, and then refreshment is found in his sweetness. And that word obviously means sweet or pleasant. The promises of Christ should be sweet to the believer. The pardon of Christ is sweet to the believer. The assurance of love and love's provision is sweet to the believer. The peace of conscience is sweet to the believer. Isn't it sweet to have peace? I mean, isn't there just, you know, we don't remember what it was like before when we didn't have peace. But now we've got peace with God. It's a peace that's beyond understanding. And isn't it great to be at peace with God? I mean, is there nothing greater to get up in the morning and despite what's going on, we are at peace with God? That's a great thing. And so refreshment is found in his sweetness. And every benefit of belonging to Christ, when tasted, is like honey from the honeycomb. There's not one of them you would spit out and say, this has got a bitter taste. But every aspect of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is like honey. And then refreshment is found in my tasting of him. The idea here is it's a personal tasting, and every person experiences a different sensation as tasting the Lord, and it varies with every different circumstance. What you taste of Christ in your circumstance will be different than what I do. But bless God, they're all the sweet taste of Christ. Every one of them reminds us of what he is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. There's taste and trusting together. And so it's a personal tasting. And then it's a sensible experiential tasting. This word taste means having an intimate knowledge of one. And so when we taste of Christ, it comes from that intimate knowledge we have of him. And we have that through our salvation experience, through prayer, through reading the Word of God. We have it through Bible reading. We have it through all the different avenues that God's made available to us, that we have this personal, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, the psalmist said. And then, as I said before, we experience Christ in all the avenues that we have of Bible reading and prayer and trusting him, obedience, faithfulness. Now, this certainly is the season of love. You know, beginning with Valentine's Day, the young man's heart turns to the fancy of his loved one. And shouldn't we, during this time, be brought to a new love of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, we are blood-bought believers, and shouldn't the thoughts, the love we have for Jesus Christ refresh our souls, particularly during this time? As we consider Christ under the type of an apple tree, shouldn't we rejoice in the benefits of his rest, his refuge, his delight, and his refreshment? When we say that we love someone, we refresh our commitment to them, and they are refreshed toward us. And so shouldn't we tell the Lord Jesus Christ that we love him more often than we do? Shouldn't we express to him by words and deeds and acts that sacrificial and that phileo love that he's commanded us to give? I don't know your need tonight. I really don't. The needs in this room are as diverse as the individuals in it. But I know where you can find rest. I know where the apple tree is, and you can't miss it. It's the only tree like it. It's the only tree in the midst of the forest that grants you provision, a shadow, sweetness of taste, sweetness of smell. It is a place with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to Christ tonight? If you're here without Jesus Christ, will you finally receive him as your Savior? Will you finally make him your beloved? And maybe tonight we're going to have an invitation. Maybe tonight there's some folks here that need to just simply come forward tonight and tell the Lord Jesus Christ for a few seconds on your knees that you love him, to rekindle your love for the one who is like a tree but like no other tree, who is like a man but like no other man, who is a place of refuge in a time of storm. Maybe tonight we need to reaffirm our love for the Lord Jesus Christ by an act of love, by a public display and an act of love toward our Savior. Our Father and our God, thou knowest tonight the condition of each one of our hearts. Thou knowest the coldness that reigns there. Thou knowest that we have spent very little time of our Christian life meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him, we appreciate him, but we haven't garnered what the old theologians had, where they simply delighted in the Lord, and that delight cleared the cobwebs of our circumstances. And I pray, Father, as we've heard this message and I've been reminded of the love I'm to have toward Jesus Christ and the place of refreshment, the apple tree in the forest, may you renew my heart toward thee, and may you renew the heart of each precious soul that's listening to the message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.